Please turn with me now in your Bible to 1 Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This morning we are opening the floor to receive nominations for the office of elder and deacon. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles say to the congregation, "You choose men who meet these qualifications, and we will appoint them into leadership." Okay? You choose, and as long as they meet the biblical qualifications, we'll appoint them into leadership. So the apostles do not tell the congregation, pick whoever you want, and whoever you pick, they'll just be your new elders and deacons. Because if they do that, the election could become a popularity contest, and you might pick men just because they're handsome or they're good-looking or they're likable or, hey, somebody's got to do it. But instead, the apostles don't say that. They don't say pick whoever you want and whoever you want. Whoever you pick is going to be your leaders. But on the other hand, the apostles also don't say, look, we're the leaders. We know what's best. You just sit tight and we'll decide who your new elders and deacons are going to be. Okay? Instead, we see that the congregation works with the current leadership to appoint new or additional leadership. Right? The apostles say, you choose, and as long as they meet biblical qualifications, we'll appoint them in leadership. So that the congregation, works with us, current leadership, to appoint new or additional leadership. So this is the way it's going to work. The first responsibility is for us to remind you of biblical qualifications so that you know what you're looking for. And then your responsibility is to look around prayerfully and see if there might be men that God is raising up who might meet those qualifications. And if so, your responsibility is to nominate those men for elder or deacon. And all you've got to do is just hand a note in writing to one of the elders, I nominate so-and-so for the office of elder, or I nominate so-and-so for the office of deacon. It doesn't have to be typed. It doesn't need to be calligraphy. It doesn't have to be on nice stationery. It can be a scrap piece of paper. But you simply need to hand it in writing to one of our elders. And then, if you nominate a man who's a member of our church, we will meet with him just to make sure he meets biblical qualifications. And if he does, then we'll bring him before the whole congregation for an election, and you as a congregation will have the opportunity to vote. And if you choose to elect him, then we will ordain him and put him in office so that you, the congregation, works with us, current leadership, to appoint new or additional leadership. Well, the first step then is for us to lay before you, to remind you of those biblical qualities for the office of elder and deacon. This morning, we're going to look at the office of elder or overseer. Okay, Lord willing, next time we'll look at the office of deacon, but this morning we're going to look at the office of elder or overseer. We are in 1 Timothy. We're just picking up where we left off last time with chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we need your word every moment, every day throughout our lives, and here in the church, in the congregation, as we consider this important matter of elders and deacons, of electing officers to help lead us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to us. Give us wisdom and insight, and if it's your will, that you might raise up men to be elders and deacons to help serve us here in the congregation. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about godliness, and we've seen so far that godliness is an outward-facing life that reflects and spreads the love of God in Jesus Christ. Okay? Godliness is an outward-facing life that reflects and spreads the love of God in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God cares about the world. He doesn't just care about himself. He doesn't just care about us. He cares about those people out there. He cares about the lost. He cares about sinners. He cares about other people. And we've seen that to be godly is to be like God. That to be godly means being caring, compassionate, and loving like God. And therefore, to be godly is to have an outward-facing life like God, to care about the lost, to care about the world, not just caring about myself, my family, my people, my friends, my church. But to be godly is to have an outward-facing life that reflects and spreads the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, last week, Pastor Church was here. But last time we were here in Timothy, we were looking at women in worship, what it means for a woman in worship to be godly. And we saw that the Apostle Paul does not allow a woman to have spiritual authority over a man in a church. That's chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So Paul does not allow women to be the leaders of the church or to have spiritual authority over men in the church. Well, if that's the case, then who is going to lead the church? Who is going to have authority over the men of the church? And that brings us this morning to the office of elder or overseer. And the first thing we want to see this morning is that the role of elder or overseer is a noble task. Okay, look with me at our text. We're beginning with verse 1. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. Now we've already seen that Paul is going to give us five of these so-called trustworthy sayings. Five sayings that you can bank on, that you can build your life on. The entire Bible is trustworthy. Every word is true and perfect like God is. But the Bible is also a big book, and it can be helpful to have these little pithy sayings like a hook on the wall that you can hang your hat on. And so Paul is going to give us five of these trustworthy sayings. He's already given us one. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he said the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, you can bank on that. You can build your life on that. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Sometimes we get it into our head that there's no hope for us, that we're just too bad, that whatever we've done is too serious, or we've done it for too long, or my sin is worse than everybody else. And we get into our head that somehow there's no hope for us, that we can't be forgiven. And yet Paul says, you can take this to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, we qualify. Every one of us, we're all sinful. We qualify. Okay, Christ came to save sinners. You could say he came like a shepherd into the world to seek and save the lost. Okay, so that's our first trustworthy statement, okay? Now, this morning, Paul's going to give us the second trustworthy saying. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, so, first of all, I should mention that sometimes in the Bible, the office of elder is referred to as overseer. Okay, it's the same thing, but sometimes an elder is referred to as an overseer. In Acts chapter 20, Paul called the elders of Ephesus to himself. Okay, the elders of this church, actually, the elders of Ephesus. And he says to the elders, he says, I want you to shepherd the flock over whom God has made you overseers. So he's talking to the elders, and it says God has made you overseers. So elders are overseers. In 1 Peter, Peter says to the elders to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. The elders are the one who exercise oversight. And then in Titus, Paul says, Titus, I want you to stay in Crete and appoint elders. And then he says, and here are the qualifications for elders. Only that's not what he says. He says, I want you to stay in Crete and appoint elders, and here are the qualifications of overseers. He uses the words interchangeably. An elder is an overseer. An overseer is an elder. Okay? More often we use the word elder. It's the word, in the Greek, it's the word presbyteros. It's where we get the word Presbyterian, okay? A Presbyterian church is a church governed by elders, okay? A church should never be a one-man show. Well, if it is, Jesus is that one man. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor's not the head of the church. The pastor doesn't run the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And under Jesus, the church should be led by what we call a session of elders, a plurality of elders. In the Old Testament, you had one man, the king, like David, for example. David was one man, the king over all of Israel. But then under the king, each city had its own, what they called a session of elders, who governed that city, and they would sit in the gates. Okay, in the Old Testament, one king, and then each city has its session of elders. In the New Testament, we have one king, the Lord Jesus, and underneath him, each congregation has its session of elders. So, a church is governed by elders. The word elder, by the way, is intended to reflect the dignity and the maturity of the office, okay? He's an elder. He's dignified, mature. The word overseer, which we have in our passage this morning, emphasizes his role or task. If the word elder literally is presbyteros, the word overseer in our passage is episkopos. We get the word episcopalian, and it means literally oversee, scoping out someone. Okay, epi means over, episkopos, scoping out, looking over. So if the word elder emphasizes the man's dignity and maturity, the word overseer emphasizes his task or his responsibility. The elder's job is to oversee, to watch over the congregation. Now, the point this morning then is that the role of elder or overseer, same thing, is a noble task. Remember we saw back in chapter 1, there were men in Ephesus who wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be the elders. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be overseers. Paul said no. He said, remember he said, Timothy, stay in Ephesus and tell those guys no. Well, it wasn't wrong that they wanted to be elders. The problem was those men weren't qualified, but it's not wrong to want to be an elder. Paul says, he who aspires to the office of elder desires a noble task. So it's not wrong to aspire to that. And I'm going to suggest not everyone is called to be an elder. Not every man is called to be an elder or deacon. That's fine. And much of life is wasted when we try to be something we're not, you know, trying to be a square peg in a round hole. Okay. One of the most important things in the Christian life is to accept and embrace who you are and be the best person you can be. Okay. You will never be a good imitation of somebody else, but you've got to embrace who God is making you to be and be the best you that you can be. Not every man's called to be an elder or deacon, but every man should aspire to be the kind of man that Paul is going to describe. Because most of what he's going to describe are matters of character. And even if God doesn't call you to be an elder or deacon, every man should aspire to be this kind of a man. If you're a young man, this is the kind of man you should aspire to be. If you have a young man in your family, a son or a grandson or a nephew, these are the kind of attributes that you want to instill in a young man. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the role of elder or overseer is a noble task. That means the standards for being an elder are high. Now, we've just seen Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And so the qualifications for being saved are low. All you have to do is be a sinner and trust in Jesus Christ. The standards for joining a church are low, okay, because Jesus sets the bar low and he offers salvation to all. But we're not talking about salvation this morning. We're talking about those who are going to be leaders. And therefore, for that, the standard is high. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Okay? We need to anticipate that people are going to come into the church or come to know the Lord with all kinds of issues and all kinds of baggage. Because that's the kind of people Jesus came to save. He said, not the righteous. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. If you think you're good enough to get to heaven on your own, you're the one in trouble. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. And so we need to anticipate, as people come to the Lord, they're going to have issues. They're going to have problems. You don't have to get your life in order to be forgiven. You don't have to get your house in order to join the church. You're going to come to know the Lord with all kinds of issues and background, and that's fine. Jesus forgives, and he pardons, and he loves, and he saves. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Okay, this morning we're talking about not just who can be a member of the church, but who's qualified to lead the church. And the assumption is that a man needs to have grown before he can become an elder. Okay, because that's a noble task. So that by the time he's considered as an elder, he needs to be above reproach, which means he can't have an obvious problem with his character or lifestyle. Okay, a reproach is when you take a guy aside and say, look, man, you can't use that kind of language. That's not appropriate. Or you can't throw money around like that. Or you can't talk to your wife that way. That's a reproach. It's a correction. It should be anticipated. When someone first comes to know Jesus, they might need a lot of reproach. They might need a lot of correction. That's okay. Jesus came to save sinners. But by the time a man is being considered for the office of elder, that needs to be behind him. He needs to have dealt with those issues. He needs to have grown. He has to be above reproach. He can't have an obvious problem with his character or lifestyle. And he can't be a womanizer. Paul says, An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And I don't think he's saying that a man has to be married to be an elder, because Paul himself wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married. And more to the point, Peter wasn't married. In 1 Peter 5, Peter refers to himself as an elder. Peter's talking to the elders. He calls himself a fellow elder. And we know from Paul that Peter wasn't married. So I don't think Paul is saying a man has to be married in order to be an elder. But he needs to be faithful. A one-woman man. Literally, the husband of one wife. Now, suppose a man's an elder. He's an elder for 20 years. His wife passes away. Can he get remarried? Well, most of us would say, sure, absolutely. Paul says that. If your spouse passes, you can remarry as long as he's in the Lord. Believe it or not, the ancient church wrestled with that question, 3rd and 4th century, because they said, well, he's already been married once. If he gets married again, that's two wives. He's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Well, Paul means one wife at a time, okay? One wife at a time. It doesn't forbid a man from remarrying if his first wife passes away. The more difficult question is, what if the man's divorced? Some people would say, well, then he can't ever be a deacon again. But Paul doesn't say that. Actually, Paul says in some circumstances, there are biblical grounds for divorce. So if in the case of a man being divorced, then it depends on the circumstances. You have to look at it case by case. But if a man leaves his wife and takes up with another woman, then he's automatically disqualified because he can't be a womanizer. He's got to be a one-woman man. And he must be sober-minded and self-controlled. Okay, you know what the word sober means. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And he doesn't say somber-minded, by the way. Somber means gloomy. He doesn't have to be gloomy, but he has to be sober-minded. He has to think clearly, okay? A mature Christian will at times feel things deeply. That's fine to feel things deeply. In fact, it's good to feel things deeply. And yet, an elder must be sober-minded. That is, he can't be controlled by his emotions. He has to be able to think clearly and do what's best for the congregation. He can't just act out of anger or frustration or fear. He can't be controlled by those emotions. He's got to be sober-minded and self-controlled. If a man can't control himself, if he can't govern himself, then he doesn't have any business leading and governing somebody else. So first he has to demonstrate that he has control over himself, that he can lead and discipline himself before he can lead and shepherd anybody else. Also, Paul says he must be respectable. That is, he must be worthy of respect. There's some people that are just so silly, or they're goofball, you can't take them seriously, or some guys are just so foolish that they don't qualify for the office. Paul says he must be respectable and hospitable. Hospitable means the man opens up his life and his home to others. Okay, being an elder is not just going to a meeting once a month. Okay? I know there's some situations, some people approach it like that, and elders just, oh, he has to go to a meeting. No, being an elder is about opening up your life to the life of God's people and to others. In particular, in the ancient world, it meant having a proper attitude toward Christians of other congregations. Because remember, travel was unusually difficult back then. Inns, places to stay when you're traveling, were few and far between. They tended to be disreputable and unclean. And so it was important that when you have missionaries traveling, when you have evangelists coming through town, or just a Christian couple who, for whatever reason, are traveling, it was important that the local elders would open up and welcome into their home Christians from other congregations. There are some Christians who only care about their church and their people. But an elder must be hospitable. For example, we have pulpit supply sometimes. Somebody preaching for me. After the man preaches, he might need somewhere to have lunch. Well, an elder should be hospitable and open up his home. Okay. He also has to be able to teach. And I'm sure we would love it if every elder was the next R.C. Sproul, wonderful communicator, witty, sharp, engaging, interesting, funny. But I don't think the emphasis here is so much on his communication skills or his style as much as his content. In Titus, Paul is giving the same list, and Paul tells Titus an elder has to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Exhort doesn't mean preach, but it means to encourage or urge. And so the emphasis there is that he has to be solid in his teaching. Remember the guys in chapter 1 who want to be leaders, they want to be teachers of the law, and Paul said no? It wasn't because they weren't dynamic or interesting. Okay, they may have been very dynamic teachers, but the problem is Paul says they don't know what they're talking about. Their content wasn't there. It's essential that a man be solid in his understanding of the Bible. You only need a small amount of information to become a Christian. Okay? You can be a Christian and have all kinds of strange and hinky ideas. That's fine. We're not going to turn you away if you have your own personal theology, as long as you're trusting in the Lord Jesus and you believe in God's work. Okay? But we're talking now about the office of elder, and it's important for an elder, okay, to be committed to what we call historic biblical Christianity. Since Paul's day, the Christian church has gone in many different directions, okay? But if a man's going to teach in the church, it's important that he's solid, he's committed to historic biblical Christianity as it's summarized in the historic confessions and creeds of the Christian church. Paul says he's got to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. If he's a great communicator, that's great, but the emphasis is on being solid and the content of his teaching. For some men, for some elders, their best teaching is one-to-one. All right, we have some elders, they're at their best mentoring young men. That's fine. For others, it's in a small group setting. And some for others, it's behind a lectern, lecturing to a large group. But the emphasis really isn't on the style of communication as much as it is the content, faithfulness to historic scripture, able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Okay, he can't be a drunkard. You'd think we wouldn't have to mention that, but with all the talk lately about the opioid crisis, and we see it all here. I mean, I remember one time sitting down with a young couple, and the woman confessed that she had been doing crack that morning. We see it all, and especially the last 5 years, 10 years, marijuana is more prevalent than anything else with young people. But over the 25 years or so I've been in South Jersey, the thing that comes up with mature men, which is what we're talking about this morning, the thing that comes up time and time again more than anything else is alcohol. Functioning alcoholics, men who come to worship or whatever, and they seem to have it all together, but when they're at home, they drink and they drink and they drink, and they don't know when to stop. Paul literally says he must not linger over wine. He doesn't say you have to be a teetotaler, right? Jesus turned water into wine, so that's hard to forbid drinking of alcohol of any type. In fact, later Paul is going to tell Timothy, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. Okay, he doesn't forbid any alcohol or all alcohol. In fact, in this culture, they drank wine with meals. That was common. And in some cases in the ancient world, you couldn't always get clean, reliable water. And so sometimes wine was necessary. But he's got to know when to stop. Okay, every alcoholic says he can stop whenever he wants. But a sober man is someone who doesn't just say he knows when to stop. He does actually stop. Paul says he can't be someone who lingers over wine, doesn't know when to stop. He can't be a drunkard, and he can't be violent or quarrelsome. Imagine a man who says, I haven't hit my wife in years. It's not enough to just say he's not violent. Paul says he can't be violent but gentle. He's got to be the opposite. He's got to be tender. Sometimes an elder is going to be dealing with someone who is vulnerable or weak or grieving or struggling. And it's essential not only that the man is not a striker, which is the word Paul uses, but more than that, he's got to be gentle. We read in our call to worship this morning that the Lord is a shepherd who carries the little young lambs. Right? When a shepherd is leading the flock, the little newborns have trouble keeping up. The shepherd doesn't say, too bad. The shepherd picks up those little ones and carries them. An elder has to be like that. He's got to be gentle. And he's got to know how to work with people and care for those who need extra care. He can't be violent or quarrelsome. Sometimes, as an elder, you have to have difficult conversations, and sometimes you have to confront people. We've already seen that Paul told Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus and tell those loudmouths to stop teaching that nonsense. Sometimes you have to do that. We've also just seen that an elder has to be able to refute people who contradict sound doctrine. But some people are actually attracted to that aspect of the ministry. Some people like to be an elder or want to be an elder because they like to debate. They like to argue. They like to quarrel. Well, we're going to see that's actually what was wrong with these guys that Paul refused for office. They were quarrelsome. They just like to argue and throw out their opinions. An elder can't be quarrelsome. He's got to be able to teach. He's got to be able to refute. But he can't be one who is quarrelsome. He's got to know when to be quiet. He also can't be greedy. not a quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Paul is going to get into this later in chapter 6 when he says that those who desire to be rich get themselves in all sorts of trouble. There are some people who are just insistent, it's not wrong to be rich. You're right, it's not wrong to be rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. It's not a sin to be rich. But people who really want that get themselves in all kinds of trouble. And if that is your passion, is to have more stuff, the office of elder is not for you. You don't go into the office of elder with what you can get. You go into the office of elder for what you can give, okay? You can't be greedy. And an elder must manage his household well. Paul says, verse 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He doesn't say he must keep his wife and children under his thumb. That's actually specifically forbidden in 1 Peter 5. Peter says to the elders, don't lord it over the flock. And to lord it over people is to trumpet around your authority and brag about this is my church and my house and my castle. No, you're to be a servant leader. But an elder does need to show that he can manage his family, that he can handle his kids. And that brings us to our second point. An elder must be a shepherd leader. Wendell Berry is an interesting fellow. He's a Christian writer. He's written fiction. He's written political essays, all kinds of things. I don't necessarily agree with everything he's ever written, but he's an interesting man because he grew up in Kentucky, and in addition to everything else, he is a farmer in Kentucky where strip mining was once very popular. And you know what strip mining is? Strip miners would come in, and they simply scrape off the land. They would take what they want, and they would leave the land ruined. And that has become sort of a defining way for Wendell Berry to look at life. He says some people are like that. They are users. They use the land. They use people. They just take what they want. They're short-sighted. They take what they want and they leave. And he says other people are like farmers. Farmers invest in the land. Farmers care. Farmers nurture. Farmers want the land to be productive, not just now, but they're thinking long term. He says some people are users. They're like strip miners, and they'll use you, and they'll use the land, and they'll use other people. And other people are like farmers or shepherds, and they lead you, and they care about you, and they nurture you, and they bring out the best. They bring out the best in the land. They bring out the best in you. They bring out the best in people. Well, we've already seen Jesus came in the world like a shepherd. The world has fallen, and yet Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come into the world to shake his fist and point his finger. He says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus came in the world like a shepherd to seek and to save the lost. And therefore, if being godly is being loving, caring, and compassionate like God, then an elder must be a shepherd leader. He's got to care for the flock the way Jesus does. An elder must be able to work with and manage imperfect people. As important as doctrine is, there are some guys who can dot their I's and cross their T's, and they're very professional and they're very successful, but they can't deal with kids. They can't handle the imperfection of kids. Well, kids aren't grown yet. They're still on their way. And some guys can't deal with that. They can't deal with the interruptions. And just, well, then that man's not qualified to be an elder. An elder has to be able to deal with people. Imperfect people. Those are the kind of people that Jesus came to save. He came to seek and to save the lost. Sinners he came to save. And so an elder has to be able to deal with sinful people, fallen people. This is what Paul says. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If he can't handle his own family, then how is he going to handle other people that he's not even related to? Now, I don't think he's saying that an elder's kids have to be born again. We don't have that ability. If you had a button you could press and automatically make your children born again, you'd press it, but we don't have that button. He's simply talking about children in the household, that while they're under your care, okay, they're submissive. They show respect. Once kids are grown, they move out of the house, you have no control over that. But the elder has to demonstrate that while his kids are home, he knows how to lead them. He knows how to manage them. Because if he can't handle his own kids, he's not going to be qualified to handle people in the church. So he's got to be able to work with and manage imperfect people like you and me. He can't be a recent convert. Paul says he must not be a recent convert, a neophyte or a new planting, a new shoot, a new growth. He can't be a new believer, or he may become puffed up with conceit. Okay, imagine a man comes to the Lord, he's born again, he's saved, hallelujah, and in 6 months they make him an elder. Well, Paul says the danger is he becomes puffed up, and the word there has to do with his thoughts are become clouded. He begins to think that he's something special. Look at me, in such a short amount of time, I've risen to the top, and he becomes arrogant, he becomes prideful. Paul says that's the danger, that you don't want to ordain a man too quickly. When a guy is nominated for the office of elder, it's not just a matter of yes or no. It can be yes, it can be no, or it can be not yet. We have some men in our church that I'm hopeful can begin serving right away. I'm hopeful you'll look around and you'll recognize these qualities and we'll be able to elect them. But there are others, young men, that I think are very encouraging and are promising, but probably not ready yet. There's nothing wrong with that. Later, Paul's going to say, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. He's talking about ordaining them for office. And what he's saying, give a man time. Give a guy time to grow. We don't have to be in a hurry. It's not just yes or no. It might be just not yet. He can't be a recent convert. Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is the condemnation of the devil? Well, he could be talking about the fact that the devil is the accuser. That's what Satan is called in the book of Job, the accuser. He could be saying that if a man is a new convert and he's made into an elder, he can become arrogant, and then Satan is going to accuse him. Accuse him of being arrogant. Condemn him for being arrogant. Could be. But remember where we left off. Paul was talking back at creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, how God made Adam first to be the head of all mankind and Eve to be his helper. And then the two of them together were to rule over creation and have dominion over the creatures. And then Satan didn't come to Adam. Satan could have come in the form of a beautiful angel of light and tempted Adam. But instead, Satan came in the form of a serpent. Remember how odd that is? And then he came, and then as a serpent, he came not to Adam, but he comes to Eve. So that by tempting Eve, we have a human being, Eve, being led astray by an animal that she's supposed to rule over, and then the husband being led astray by his wife, whom he's supposed to be leading, so that Satan undoes the whole order of creation. And so then we saw that God then comes to Satan and says, listen, because of this, there's going to be strife between you and the woman and your seed and her seed, and her seed's going to crush your head, and you're going to strike his heel. That's likely what Paul has in mind here when he talks about the condemnation of the devil. Okay? What is Satan guilty of? Well, his chief sin is pride, right? A glorious angel who became proud and fell from heaven. And what did he? How did he tempt Eve? Oh, Eve, eat this fruit and you'll be like God. So I think what he's saying here is if you take a man who's a new convert, a new Christian, and you make him an elder, you could be tempting him to become arrogant, prideful, like Satan, and fall under the same condemnation that Satan has fallen into. I think that's what he's saying here. But the point is, he can't be a recent convert, and he must be well thought of by unbelievers. So far, he's been talking about the church and what we as the church think of a man. Now he says he must be well thought of by outsiders, meaning unbelievers or people outside the church. It's possible to have a guy that we really love, that we enjoy. He seems to have a good testimony. He seems to be a godly, solid guy, a nice husband and father. And it's possible that during the week, the world sees another side of him. It's possible that he has unscrupulous business practices, that he's unreliable, that he doesn't keep his word, that he's dishonest. And it could be that the world sees another side to this man that we don't see. Well, you can understand how putting that man up into office could be disastrous, because his lifestyle is going to reflect on the church. I have known situations where unbelievers have said, you know what, if that guy is one of your leaders, I don't want anything to do with your church. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Okay, so it's important that an elder has is well thought of by unbelievers, because his lifestyle will reflect on the congregation. Now, this is what he says. He must be well thought of by outsiders, so he may not fall into disgrace. That's interesting, because he just talked about being conceited, and now he's talking about falling into disgrace, being puffed up and then down, being puffed up and then falling down. We think of those as opposites, you know, feeling proud, feeling arrogant, feeling good. Seems like the opposite of falling into disgrace and shame. The two go together. And Satan is happy with either one. He's happy for you to be arrogant and puffed up. He's also happy for you to fall into shame and disgrace. In fact, the two go together. You know, pride goeth before fall. And so it's when we're arrogant and puffed up that we're most likely to fall into shame and disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The idea there that Satan sets snares. He wants to do that. He wants to bring us down. He wants to cause trouble. And that's particularly true, I think, for officers in the church. I mean, it's striking that he concludes this with not one but two references to Satan, as if to imply that when you're put forward as a leader in the church, you've got a target on your back. Okay? And that's true because some people are going to criticize you just because you're an elder, and they're going to blame you for all the troubles of the world and all the troubles of the church. It's also true that the world's going to look at you differently, but especially here, that Satan may have a particular concern to bring down leaders. Certainly, whenever a Christian falls into sin, that brings shame upon the church. But when a leader of the church falls into public sin, that brings scandal. That affects the testimony and the witness of the congregation. And so it's important that an elder is well thought of by outsiders. I think the point this morning is that before man can be a shepherd of the congregation, he first has to demonstrate that he himself has been and is being shepherded. Before he can lead, before he can teach, before he can govern, before he can discipline, he's got to first show that he himself is being taught and is being disciplined and is being governed and is being led and is being shepherded. Again, Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That's the way we come into the church. That's the way we come into the kingdom. We come in with baggage. We come in broken. We come in with issues. But before man's qualified to become a leader, he needs to show that he has been and is being shepherded. That he's submitting to the leading and the teaching and the discipline and the construction of Jesus Christ. And he needs to demonstrate that in his life first before he can begin to lead and discipline other people. He's got to show that he himself has been led and disciplined by Jesus. That's what we need. We all need Jesus, okay, to lead us and to shepherd us and to teach us. The goal of the Christian life is not just forgiveness. Jesus offers forgiveness to all. He offers forgiveness. But the goal of the Christian life is not just forgiveness. It's not just getting into heaven. It's not just being saved. Once you're saved, you want to grow. You want to be shepherded. You want to follow Jesus. And so we need Jesus to humble us. We need him to teach us. We need him to correct us. We need him to lead us. In fact, our closing hymn this morning, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." That's what we need. We need Jesus to shepherd us. But keep in mind, 1 Peter 5, Peter is talking to elders, and he calls them under-shepherds. And he refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. So before a man can be an elder, an under-shepherd, first he needs to demonstrate that he's being shepherded by the chief shepherd. That's what we all need. We all need Jesus to lead us, teach us, and correct us. But one way Jesus does that, one way he shepherds us, is through elders. He uses elders as overseers or under shepherds. So our prayer is that you will prayerfully think about the things we've talked about this morning. You'll look around the congregation, and if you see God raising up men like that, our prayer is that you'll nominate those men. And if so, we'll be glad to. We'll examine them, and our hope is that we can bring them before you at some point in an election for you to vote. That's our prayer. But regardless, the most important thing is that Jesus, we're his people, we're his flock. Most important thing is that he's leading us, he's teaching us, he's guiding us, and he's blessing us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your congregation. We belong to you. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to you. We want your will to be done. We want your purposes to be accomplished. We pray, Lord, that we would bow the knee. You know us. The shepherd knows his sheep. And you know those special areas where we are particularly broken and wayward. You know those times, those situations, those circumstances in which we are most prone to stray. And we need you, Lord. We need you to bring us back. We need you to gather us in together. We need you to correct us. We need you to feed us and nurture us. And in times, Lord, we need you to carry us. We need your comfort. And we need your presence. We need you, Lord. We need Jesus. We do pray, if it's your will, you'd raise up elders and deacons to help us, help lead our congregation. But most of all, Lord, we need Jesus to shepherd and lead us through this time and all times, Lord. So we pray your blessing and your guidance in Jesus' name.